So this lunchtime, we're continuing our series in the New Testament letter of Galatians, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and after that I will read the reading for us and then speak to us from God's word. So first of all, though, let's pray as I lead us. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you are a God who speaks. We give thanks that right at the beginning of time that you spoke the universe into existence, that in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you speak to us through your word. Father, we give thanks for the freedom that there is in Christ, and we ask, Lord, that each of us here, that we would be those who live in it, and that you would teach us more about what that means now. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So then let's read from Galatians 5 and verse 13 to verse 18. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So now I wonder how many of you here have seen the new Robin Hood film? Anyone seen the new Robin Hood film with Russell Crowe? One or two? Okay. If you have, or even if you haven't, because I'm about to inform you, but there's a scene in it where we see King John of England accepting the Magna Carta. And, of course, as I'm sure you all know from your extensive English history at high school, you will know that the Magna Carta was one of the great documents of English history because it protected the freedoms of the ordinary people. So it meant freedom from being locked up unlawfully, it meant freedom from interference from the crown, and it meant freedom from the extortionate rates of taxation from the reign of King John. However, the question that I'd like us to think about this lunchtime is not what does political or personal freedom mean, but rather what does Christian freedom mean? What does it mean to be free in Christ? So last week, one of the things that we saw was that Christ has called us to be free. So chapter 5, verse 1, remember, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Here, 13a, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And throughout the rest of Galatians, we sort of have unpacked what this freedom means. So last week, again, we were seeing that Christ has set us free from the law and from trying to please God through our works and our performance and righteous things that we have done so that we don't have to live under slavery to it anymore. And then Christ has freed us from guilt by dying on the cross for our sins. And of course, all that is wonderful, wonderful news for those of us who know Christ, that God accepts us on the basis of his death on the cross, and therefore he sees us as being flawless and perfect in his sight. However, all this talk about freedom ought to prompt a question in our minds as well, which is, what does this actually mean to be free in Christ? If I'm a Christian, now that I'm forgiven, does that mean I'm actually now free to live as I please? Am I now free because my works don't contribute to my salvation? Am I free to kind of basically live as I would like? What does Christian freedom actually look like in practice? And those are precisely the questions that Paul helpfully answers for us here in verse 13 to 18. And first of all, we see that Christian freedom is freedom to love. So verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So there's basically two dangers in the Christian life. One is that danger that we looked at last week, which is the danger of legalism. So basically, returning to looking to our works as the foundation of our standing before God. But then there's another equal and opposite danger, which is that of license, which is basically abusing our freedom in Christ by using it to live how we like and be selfish and sinful rather than serving others. So we can think of the Christian life basically being like a road through a swamp. On the one side of the road is the swamp of legalism, and we must kind of keep away from that, or we'll return to slavery, as we saw last week, again, 5 verse 1. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But then on the opposite side of the road through the swamp is also the swamp of license. And very ironically, that will also lead us to slavery as well, because if we abuse our freedom and use it as an excuse to sin, then the Lord Jesus himself says that we become slaves to sin. Everyone who sins will be a slave to sin. That's John 8, verse 34. And so basically the a trick in living the Christian life is to try and drive straight, not veering off to the left, not veering off to the right, but we need to keep on the road and not turn off towards either license on the one hand nor legalism on the other. And it's license that Paul is warning us against here in verse 13. When he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we mustn't use the freedom that we have as Christians as an opportunity just to look out for our own selves and our own individual interests and indulge in sin and selfishness. But rather, we are to serve one another through love. That's what Christian freedom is for. And if you think about it for a moment, of course, this makes logical sense. If someone has become a Christian, then the Lord has come in, he's changed our hearts, our attitudes, our desires, so that at some level we will now want to love and serve other people. If we've experienced Christ's love for ourselves, if we've understood what happened on the cross, that Christ died for us, even although we were totally unworthy and totally undeserving, then that is going to drive us and motivate us to serve others through love. And so if we are Christians, we will love one another. And of course, the Lord himself said that this is to be the distinguishing mark of Christians. So John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we're Christians, we are to love one another. And so the Christians in your neighborhood or in your workplace are to be known for the quality and love and kindness of their relationships and interaction with one another. And if we aren't loving one another, then that does actually cast doubt over whether we've ever really come to understand what happened on the cross and whether we've ever really understood what it means to having the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And Paul helpfully gives us the contrast as well. So verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So if the essence of love is serving other people for their good, then not loving other people is basically to try and manipulate them to serve us and to use them for our own ends. So if we maybe gossip about others, or if we are unkind to them, or if we are envious of their particular role, their gifts, their spouse, their holidays, their lifestyle, then we need to watch out, because we're actually eating one another and consuming and devouring one another. So this means, of course, therefore, that the headhunters and cannibals just aren't those people in the middle of the jungle who eat others. But according to this, shock horror, there might even be cannibals among the Christian community here in Canary Wharf. If we are eating and biting and devouring and snacking and consuming on one another through lack of love. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so Paul's first message for us this lunchtime is to beware of loveless Christianity. Beware of stuff that's in your head, but not in your heart. And I just wonder if we could take a moment or two to apply this to us here as Christians in the Wharf. See, one harsh reality is that love takes time. It takes time to get to know someone. It takes time to love them. It takes time to develop a relationship with them. Even small groups don't necessarily on their own lead to love, because it actually takes time for relationships to grow. There's a story told about an elderly man in a church congregation, and he once said, "It's really nice for people to say that they will pray for me, but what I would really like is someone to have a cup of tea with me." And I think that just about sums things up, that love takes time, and time is something that in Canary Wharf we find that many of us don't actually have. Love takes space as well. And in some ways, I think, again, actually, the physical architecture and environment of Canary Wharf doesn't always help us here. So there's no large food court, for instance, where there's lots of tables and chairs and food outlets where it would be really easy for Christians from lots of different companies to come and meet and all get together. And so I wonder, just in some small way, are there things that we can be doing as Christians to help us to foster our relationships with one another? Now, I know that many of us are really busy in the average week. It's amazing that some of us are even able to come here at all. But how about when you do come to the Barge, determining, not just coming to hear the teaching and then leave, but maybe just arriving a few minutes early or staying few minutes later and introducing yourself to a couple of people on the table where you are, and just sort of trying to get to know one another in a little bit more depth. And then, you know, a really brave next step. If you do know someone maybe in your company who's a Christian, or someone from a small group, perhaps, how about asking them one day if they would like to meet you for a coffee or for lunch? And just try and develop relationships in that way. Let's be known for those people who don't just pray for others, but actually have the time and love to have a cup of tea with them as well. Not just looking out for ourselves, but using our freedom in Christ to try and serve one another through love. As Paul says here, we shouldn't be snacking on one another, rather we should be snacking with one another. But then why is all this so hard? Why do we find it hard to love one another? And that leads us on to the next point there on your sheets, which is freedom to fight. So look what Paul goes on to say in verse 16 and 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So we see here that in the Christian life, there are basically two protagonists, or two enemies at work within us, which are in conflict with one another. So on the one side, we have what he calls the flesh. So that's basically our natural sinful tendencies. It's what we are like by nature without Christ and without God. It's a lifestyle, as we'll see next week, characterized by some of the things which Paul goes on to describe as the work of the flesh. Jealousy, sexual immorality, anger, drunkenness, impurity, and so on. And when we become a Christian, that sort of old nature and old way of life doesn't just disappear and vanish overnight, but actually stays and wars against our new way of life empowered by the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians, and so there's this conflict that ensues where the flesh and the Spirit are pulling us in different directions. And if you've been a Christian for any more than about 2 minutes, you will know that this is true. We come to Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit, we find that we have this amazing new desire to please God and go his way, but very quickly we find that a war has broken out in our hearts. Our old natural desires don't just lay down their weapons and go to sleep quietly, but they war against our new way of life in the Spirit. These old desires keep trying to drag us down. They keep trying to trip us up, and sometimes we end up giving into them and feeling guilty. And so the Christian life is this war between the flesh on the one hand and the Spirit on the other. And for the Christian, if you're here and you're a Christian, I'm sure you've experienced that this is a daily experience for you. I like to think of it a little bit like we're on this piece of elastic. And as soon as we go the way of the Holy Spirit, here we feel the flesh pulling us back here. And as soon as we try and go the way of the flesh, we experience the Spirit pulling us back here. And so what we see, according to this verse, these two things are opposed to one another, so we do not do what we want to do. And again, it's hard to stress how important this whole idea is in understanding our Christian experience, in understanding the Christian life. There's a war film called We Were Soldiers, which stars Mel Gibson as a colonel in charge of a battalion of soldiers in Vietnam. And right before they go into one of the worst conflicts of the Vietnam War, he speaks to his soldiers, and this is what he says. He says, "We are entering the valley of the shadow of death. Let us understand the situation. We are going into war against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise that I will bring you all home alive, but I swear before you and God that I will leave no one behind, dead or alive." I think that's what God might say to some of us about the Christian life as well. We are going into war against a tough and determined enemy, and we need to understand the situation. We are free in Christ, but we are going into a fight against the flesh, who is a tough and determined enemy. I can remember speaking to someone once who was right on the verge of becoming a Christian, and I was sort of telling him a little bit what it was like to be living as a Christian and some of what the Christian life looked like. And at the end of it, he surprised me a bit and said, "I think it'll all probably be okay." And however, when I saw him a couple of weeks later, he had really changed his tune. And he said, "John, it's actually quite hard." I was like, "Yeah, I did try and tell you." And he had found that the Christian life was in fact a war. He'd found that it was a lot harder than he thought, saying no to the flesh, but saying yes to God and going the way of the Spirit instead. And so some of this may be really relevant to some of us here this lunchtime. So if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then this gives us a really accurate picture of what to expect if we do become a Christian. Do not expect your sin to disappear overnight. The Holy Spirit will come in and help you, sure, but it will still be a struggle and a fight as we war against the flesh with the Holy Spirit's help. And then if you're a Christian here this lunchtime and you are struggling at the moment in the fight against sin, then I think there's a real encouragement actually for us here. This is something I used to really struggle with as a Christian as well. But just because we struggle against sin does not mean that you are a failure as a Christian. Rather, it simply means that you are leading the normal Christian life. What would be far worse than actually struggling against sin and fighting against sin would be if we were sinning, but we weren't concerned or we really didn't care about it at all. Whereas the fact that we're actually struggling is, I think, a really positive sign because it shows that the Holy Spirit is in us. He's working through us. We are on each end of the band of elastic, if you would like, and it shows that we're on the right side. There was a book in Christian history called Watchman Nee, and he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And one of the big things that he was saying in his book was that the normal Christian life was sort of living the Christian life on this higher spiritual plane. But of course, from what we see here, actually any treatment of the normal Christian life has to include this element of war and of struggle. We must expect the Christian life to be a fight. There's a brand of Christian teaching that says that in order to make progress as a Christian, all you really need to do is let go and let God. We just sort of lie back and we don't make any effort and God does the rest. But again, this reminds us that we need to make an effort as well. Things like keeping coming along to the barge, keeping being known as a Christian in the office, fighting sin in your life, reading God's word and praying, not giving in to temptation, all that stuff, as I'm sure we know, can be really hard and a real struggle. It would be great if there was some shortcut that would take it all away or some magic prayer or pill that would make the Christian life easier. But that's not the way it is this side of heaven. And so in the meantime, we must expect the Christian life to be a fight. So I wonder, do you see the Christian life as a war? Do you see it not like Greenwich Park, but more like Helmand Province? See, we are free in Christ, but it's a freedom to fight against sin. Then finally, and more briefly, how does all this happen? How do we love one another? How do we fight against sin in our lives? Well, Paul says that if we are free in Christ, we also have freedom to walk. Look at the wonderful promise that he gives us in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, we'll look at this in much more detail next week. But I think what it basically means is that to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, or to walk in a way that the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives. And for us, this basically means two things. Number one is we need to determine to go the Spirit's way. We need to determine to go the Spirit's way. It's kind of obvious, really. If we are to walk by the Holy Spirit, then we have to be going in the same direction as the Holy Spirit. We must choose to obey the Spirit in each situation that we come across. So, again, going the Spirit's way is not something automatic. It takes effort on our part. But we can be faced with an opportunity to love someone. We can be faced with a particular crossroads, maybe, in our lives. We can be faced with a situation of temptation. And at that moment, we need to actively determine to do what the Holy Spirit wants and to choose Him. That means that we choose to say no to sin, and we choose to say yes to God. Again, it makes sense that if we're going to walk with the Spirit, we need to be aligning our lives to go in the same direction as the Spirit. So we need to determine to go the Spirit's way, but then we also need to work with the Spirit's power. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian life is that there's our part and God's part. And so we obviously need to choose to go the Spirit's way, but then the Holy Spirit also works in us and through us with God's power. So if we are struggling at the moment, then we need to be encouraged and remember that God's power through the Holy Spirit working in us and through us is sufficient for us to be resisting temptation and put sin to death in our lives. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. So the way I think that those two points work is this, that if we choose to go the Spirit's way, then he comes in and gives us the power and strength that we need to love one another and to resist temptation and live the Christian life. I was trying to think of an illustration of what this was like and came up with several lame ones. But the least lame of the ones that I came up with was that it was a little bit like driving a turbo diesel, right? Where you have to stick your foot on the floor and you kind of feel the normal diesel engine done, and all of a sudden this sort of turbo element kicks in and the car has much more power than it would normally have if it was a regular diesel. So that's how I think it works, right? So we need to choose and determine to go the Holy Spirit's way. We need to choose to be obedient. We need to choose to work hard in the fight against sin. We need to choose to not put ourselves in the way of temptation and to be faithful in prayer and all those things. We need to choose to actually put our feet on the floor. But when we do all those things, the Holy Spirit comes on, the Holy Spirit kicks in and gives us the supernatural strength and the supernatural turbo power that we need in order to live the Christian life. And so the great promise of verse 16 for us is that if we walk by the power of the Spirit, then we'll be able to fight against sin and grow as Christians. But first of all, we must determine to go his way. We have to hit that accelerator pedal. So then, in conclusion, what does it mean to be free? Well, it means we're free to love, and it means we're free to fight against sin. And the way that we do both of those things is by walking by the Spirit. And so, main application for us, I think it's a real simple one. Will we determine to go the Spirit's way this lunchtime? What issues or areas are we facing at the moment where you need to choose to go God's way rather than living according to the sinful nature? Maybe something at work, maybe something at home, maybe something in your relationships. Of course, we can never do this on our own. So if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then the first thing you need to do is become a Christian, put your faith in Christ so that God's Holy Spirit can come and live within you. We can never, ever wage war against sin without his help. And then if we're Christians already, then we need to rely on the power of the Spirit. But we also need to take that first step. We need to step on the gas. We need to determine to obey God. And so if you're a Christian here, will you do that this lunchtime? Will you determine to go the Spirit's way and walk with him and so experience the freedom that he brings? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the freedom from guilt and the freedom from judgment that there is in Christ. We give thanks for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that we would be those that would choose to go his way and so know the power and change that he brings. We pray for any father among us who are struggling with particular sins at the moment. We ask for your help for each of them and for all of us. We pray that we would be those who would serve one another in love. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.